Okay, on with the preach then. Well, some of you, let me just move this down so I can see everybody. Some of you will know that I'm quite keen on sport, particularly football. And a few months ago, some guys and I, Matt Fordham and Steve Wilson from my small group, decided that we wanted to put together a football team. Wanted to play in a league. We wanted to make it a difference from any other football team that we've played for. We wanted it to be competitive, but we wanted it to be more about relationships and building community than just winning the league. We wanted to play fairly and just be full of grace whenever we play. So you can imagine our excitement at our first friendly match a few months ago. We started off, it was a friendly match, friendly. We wanted it to be a good game, a fair play. So you can imagine our disappointment when 20 minutes into the first half, one of our players got sent off. Great, isn't it? Us as a management team were really disappointed. But I was particularly disappointed because it was me that was sent off. It must have been the police officer coming out of me, I don't know, but I saw someone flying in two-footed on Matt Ford and trying to break his legs, and I went up to this guy just to let him know that I'd seen what he'd done, and that I was, you know, and I wasn't particularly happy. Unfortunately, as I got to this guy, he turned around and we bumped into each other. The referee clearly didn't know that I was an upstanding police officer and worked for the church, and he said, "You're off. Get off." I was trying to take him to one side. You know, do you know who I am? I'm a Christian. I'm a police officer. Honestly, please don't send me off. I'm going to look really silly. But he said, no, you're off. And clearly, if I was going to put my hands on this person, it would have been just to pray for him that, you know, that God would know, that he would know God's forgiven us. But, the referee didn't see it like that. I was sent off. I was very disappointed. Why did I tell you that story? Well, apart from letting out some of my frustration, there are some parallels between that and what I'm going to be speaking to you about today. We're going to be continuing our series on Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think this is so relevant. I'm excited about speaking to you today because Paul is speaking to a church that's in many ways similar to what the churches in general are going through today. I encourage you turn to Corinthians 5 by all means, but not to read that top title, particularly in the NIV that says, "Expel the immoral brother." Because you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that's got nothing to do with me. You know, well, I might sin a lot, but certainly nothing that warrants me being excluded from the church. Well, your sin might not warrant you being excluded from the church. It might, but it might not. But just bear in mind that Paul is writing to the church here. It is extremely important that we know the consequences that sin can bring. You see, just last week, I don't know if you saw in the news, a guy called Reverend Ted Haggard from America, he leads a 14,000-strong church. I think it's in Colorado Springs. And he's also the leader of the National Association of Evangelicals. Well, it turned out that somebody on a radio show confessed that this guy, Reverend Ted Haggard, had been paying him to have sex with him for the last 3 years and also had been taking drugs. Now, this is bad news. I mean, you can only just start thinking about the pain and the hurt and the confusion that his wife and his five children are going through at the moment and also what he's going through in his church. You see, we need to understand the power that sin can try and have on us. Sin will try and cling to us, and we need to know how to get free from it. So for the sake of the church and us as individuals, we need to know how to get through it. There's a bit of background for the Corinthians. I know everybody's done a little bit of background, so I'll try and say something that other people haven't over the last few weeks. Corinth was known really as Sin City. It was prevalent. It's a wealthy, bustling port. So you can imagine all the sailors and the visitors coming there to try and make the most of their visits. Sexual immorality was prevalent both in and out of the church. You know, paganism was rife with people worshipping all sorts of Greek gods like Poseidon. It wasn't just a bad film, it was a Greek god. Aphrodite, in fact, the temple of Aphrodite, it was the home of over 2,000 priestesses who were effectively prostitutes. The word to Corinthianize actually became a verb in the Greek language, meaning to have promiscuous sex. You know, it seemed like Corinth was pretty much you know, a bit like Bedford High Street on a Saturday night. And, you know, promiscuous sex and homosexuality is today is as prevalent as it was then, both in and out of the church, sadly. So it's that basis that Paul writes to the Corinthian church here. The church is in sin, and Paul sets out in no uncertain terms what they are to do. So if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, it's also up here on the screen, and it says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Next slide. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And the last bit. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Let's pray, shall we, just quickly before we start. God, we come before you and we pray that these words of truth would be like a double-edged sword. That they would cut deep to our hearts. That you would cause us this morning to examine ourselves. To examine where we're at with regards to sin that separates us. I pray do something by your spirit this morning in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, my first point coming from this passage is from the first verse. It says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Quick working out, you mean that's his mum? It may be that he's referring to a stepmum here, but either way, that's pretty sick. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? So my first point is this. Sin has consequences. So as well as the eternal consequences of sin, which in Romans 6 it says the wages of sin is death, I want to look now at the consequences of sin while we're here on earth. See, sin has two consequences. It separates us from God, and it separates us from each other, from the community. So how do our sins separate us from God? Well, in Galatians 5, it lists a whole load of sins, and it says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, God hates sin. In Romans 12, God tells us to hate what is evil. We can't serve two masters. Even Jesus says in Luke, he says that we cannot serve two masters. That if we sin, we are separating ourselves from God. Now, I understand that we all sin. Elsewhere, it says in Romans that no one is righteous. But Jesus died to pay for our sins on the cross. Every single one of our sins, past, present and future, they were all paid for. But what we need to do is to be in a place where we are continually coming back to God and repenting. We're continually coming back to God and saying, I'm sorry for what I've done, and turning away. That's when God forgives us. You know, as a dad myself, I've got a few children, three children, makes me sound like I've got hundreds. I've got two daughters and a young son who isn't particularly naughty at the moment, but my two daughters, they can be naughty. Now, I don't expect them to be perfect, but what I do expect is that when they're naughty, that they say that they're sorry. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect, just like I don't expect my kids to be perfect. But what he does expect and ask of us is that we come to him and say that we're sorry. Because then we can start again and move on. And to put what Paul was saying into context, the church hadn't been around for long. The people there were just getting used to the fact that the relationship with God was for everybody. It was for Jews and Gentiles. So where Paul is now saying here that, well, you know, if you let sin get hold of you, you can again be separated from God. You can imagine the fear that they would have thought of being reminded as to what distance from God would have been like. And Paul gets straight to the point. He says, instead of being proud, the church should have been filled with grief and then put them out of fellowship. Paul uses the phrase, hand this man over to Satan. You know, what does that mean? A few years ago, a close family member of mine was in sin. He didn't have any close friends in the church, and he wasn't accountable to anybody. And the sin just got worse and worse, eventually leading to the person leaving his wife. The church leader at the time needed to speak to him about this. And he eventually had to ask him to leave the church. Did the pastor then do that because he didn't love him? Of course he didn't. He did love this guy. Did the pastor at the time grieve when he did it? Of course he did, because this man was a friend. It hurt him. It was a painful time to have to ask somebody to leave the church. But he did it in the hope that one day this guy would repent of his sin. In the hope that this one guy would look at the sin that he'd been committing and see that he's now separated from God and separated from the church and come back to it. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul in this situation being grieved about doing something like this. The thought of trying your hardest over a long period of time to encourage, to admonish somebody. The thought of discipling someone, to live this life with somebody, but seeing them continually sin. And then as a last resort needing to hand them over. I can just imagine almost Paul standing at the church door after speaking to this person, and then just at the end just needing to open the door and just through his tears saying, I have to ask you to leave for the sake of yourself and for the sake of the church. You see, it's out of love that we need to do this. You know, it might be a long process as well of trying to disciple someone through sin, trying to lead them through sin, trying to teach them truth through sin. And the sin that we can talk about here is, you know, the tough stuff, like maybe it might be drugs or alcohol or sexual sin, adultery. All these things can take a long time to get through, to fight through. So we need to be patient with our brothers and sisters in the church to help them work through things. You know, have you ever felt the consequence that of separation through sin in your life? Have you ever felt the consequence of being separated from God because there's a sin in your life? I want to give some time later on for us to pray about that, because I think it's something many of us struggle with and many of us can be struggling with now. Have you ever known the pain of separation from your friends? You see, this whole passage is about reconnection. This whole passage is about Paul wanting the church to be pure and together. So that's my first point, sin has consequences. My second point is this, sin spreads. Verse 6 says, it should come up now, it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Seems a bit strange to be talking about bread and yeast, particularly to us. As I read that, it doesn't make much sense. To be honest with you, the only dealings I have with bread is wondering what fillings Sarah's put in my sandwiches when I go to work. So it doesn't mean too much to me. But to this church, to these people, it would have meant everything. You know, it's probable that the church was getting ready for the annual feast of the Passover. And at this time, they would have been celebrating the fact that God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And as part of this festival, they would go for 7 days without yeast in their bread. So at this time, the yeast would have been the main thing. Everyone would have understood what that yeast signified. The yeast makes a difference, and it 100% affects the outcome of the bread. Did you know that 2 pounds of yeast can raise over 500 pounds of bread dough? Obviously, that's something I knew and didn't look up on Google for, but it's just to prove that it can have a huge effect. Just a little bit of yeast can affect the whole thing. So to the Corinthians, it was clear, it would have been clear, that the yeast in this case would have represented sin. And Paul is emphasizing the central part of the Corinthian church at the moment was sin. It wasn't him, it was sin. And they had to get rid of it in the only way that they understood. See, sin spreads like wildfire. If you surround yourselves with a certain type of people, you become like them. If you allow these people to speak into your life, then you'll start to do the things they say. I remember soon after I joined the police about 8 years ago, I had to go away for 15 weeks of training. It was a tough time, sir. We just had the two girls who were young babies. And I had to go away for 15 weeks. And spending 15 solid weeks with some cynical, hard-nosed men and women, learning to be police officers, learning what it is to tell people what to do, it had an effect on me. I remember midway through that course, I just didn't want to go to church. I became cynical like them. I remember sitting in this very hall 8 years ago, not really wanting to be here. And soon after that, I made friends with some of the guys in the police, and Sarah and I both made friends with this couple. I just remember spending a lot of time with them and slowly getting into the things they were into. They're divorced now, funnily enough, not surprisingly, to be honest. But this couple were into material things. They wanted the nicest car. They wanted the nicest clothes. They wanted to people to see the good part of them, where actually their marriage was falling apart. And actually, looking back now, it's probably the lowest point of mine and Sarah's marriage. And I vividly remember one night, Sarah was out with one lady from the church and I was out with her husband. And God spoke to us clearly. And I remember him just challenging both me and Sarah about what we were putting first in our lives. And we were challenged and we decided to change. From that night on, I can honestly say that our marriage and our lives haven't been the same since. So who you spend time with affects who you become. No doubt about it. If you spend time around a bonfire, as many of us have over the last few weeks, you start to smell of the bonfire. If you spend time with people who love to pray, you might pick up their habits. If you spend time with Jesus, you'll become like him. See, if the yeast is good, the bread will turn out well. If the yeast is bad, it will turn out bad. Paul says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. And it begs the question, doesn't it? How do you get rid of somebody? But we need to take a step back and not jump too ahead of ourselves. You know, it's not about finding someone's sin and kicking them out of the church. It's a process that goes on beforehand. And it's one that, although it's fueled by love, can be extremely scary for some people to go through. I haven't got it on the screen, but in Matthew 18, Jesus sets out some standards here. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the process is relatively straightforward. But most people fall down at the first hurdle, which is go and show him his fault. Why? Because it can often be the most scary part. Challenging each other, can't it? You see, I think it's helpful here just to clarify that we're not just talking about people who are sleeping with their mums here. We're not just talking about people who are in sexual sin. I just want to address for a few minutes, this is about any kind of sin. That we are to be challenging each other. We are to be encouraging each other you know, if we see, if we have a brother or sister here in the church that we know is sinning or in sin or being held back from sin, it is our responsibility to speak to them about it out of love. I remember a few years ago, just when our kids were young again, I was around at somebody's house, and there was a guy there who frankly, he loved to challenge people. He doesn't come to this church now, he goes to another church, just there's no one here. He loved to challenge people, and I remember saying, just as part of a conversation, I said, you know, we're getting our kids dedicated in a few weeks' time. And he said, why is that then? He said, it doesn't say about dedication in the church, in the Bible. It doesn't say that anywhere. Why are you getting them dedicated? Frankly, I wanted to nut him. He just wound me up, and he wasn't doing it to encourage me. He wasn't doing it out of love. It was really frustrating. And I remember a similar time, actually a few years before, I was about 18, and it was PJ who lived a few doors down. He was probably in his mid-30s then. and he came to speak to me. It was years and years ago. But I remember it because it was great. I've been challenged loads of times since then, so it's not the only time I've been challenged. But I remember PJ coming up to the house where I lived, and he said, Ewan, I just want to speak to you. And we spoke for about 20 minutes. And he went, and Matt Hatch, who I was living with at the time, he said, what was that about you? And I said, PJ's just kind of given me a bit of a kick up the bum to encourage me not to do certain things and to get on with stuff. But it didn't feel like that, because PJ spoke to me in love. And he said it because of his heart for me and his heart for the church. See, that's the difference. We need to be challenging each other, but making sure it's in love. See, if we're to grow as a church spiritually, and if we're to be pure, we need to be challenging each other lovingly. It may not be pleasant, and we may need to step through some of our fears, because it's never particularly nice confronting somebody. But we need to do it for the sake of the church. And if the person doesn't listen to you and they continually live in sin, you might need to speak to your small group leader. They'll come along with you and you can do it together. There is support around. But I'm not just speaking really to the people who I think, you know, I don't want this just about to be about people challenging everybody. I don't want afterwards everyone challenging each other. That's not my heart. But I'm speaking as well to the people who might be challenged. That we need to have a soft heart. That if we are in sin, if we aren't living life as what God calls us to, we need to be willing to be spoken to by our friends. So what is it that's stopping you from challenging people? Is it fear? Is it insecurity? And how would you respond if someone was to challenge you? And what area would you most not like to be challenged in? Because that'll answer some things. And my third point today from this passage really can be seen as the practical outworkings of the first two points, and it's this. Sin should be avoided at all costs. For this, I want us to look at verses 9 to 11, and they read like this. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. I have a problem with that word. I can never say it properly. Idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Remember a few years ago, there was a guy in the church who managed to get a bit of a following. Him and his wife came around to speak with me and Sarah one evening, and really he was teaching us a false doctrine. And so after the evening we spoke to some leaders in the church, and you know, we started to stop eating with this guy and his wife. They were pretty good friends of ours, and we had to take a step back and we said, we're not going to spend time with you. And a number of other people did that as well. And the outcome of that was that this couple ended up leaving the church. They moved away. They were unrepentant from what they were teaching. You know, as much as I'd love to see this guy and his wife come back to church, whatever church that may be, I think, to be honest, that was the best thing that could have happened, because they still believe what they're teaching. Otherwise, as a couple, may have taken more and more people with them. So there's times that we need to distance ourselves from certain people. And this clearly links in with what I've said before about becoming like people who we spend time with. We haven't got time to look too much into it today, but If you need proof that Paul spoke everything in love when he was talking about getting rid of people, handing them over to Satan, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, it talks about, Paul says about somebody that has been disciplined by the church and has now repented. In fact, many scholars believe that it's actually the same person who he's referring to here that's been sleeping with his mum. Paul says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. See, Paul loves these Corinthians and he wants them to be repentant and pure, just as we're to love each other and encourage each other to be repentant and pure. But sometimes, out of love, we need to back away from people. Verse 9 says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral. See, this addresses what many believe, actually, is the most challenging issue of the church in this society today. You see, the church, we are called to be pure. We're called to be holy and blameless. But yet we're called to associate with the sexually immoral, with the idolaters, the swindlers. Who did Jesus hang out with? See, Jesus hung out with the prostitutes. He hung out with the sick, the depraved, the outcasts. We are called ourselves, we are called by God to get amongst these people. We're not to go about with our sort of chest puffed out, thinking we're better than anybody else, thinking, oh, you know, if only you knew what I knew, if only you knew who I knew. It's not something that we should be proud about. After all, we were once in that place and it wasn't us that saved ourselves. It was through Christ who did everything for us. And we need to take that humility with us into the culture. See, the biblical way of displaying God's word or God's glory to the world by being in the world and not of the world is the reason that we do things like small groups, like Emerge, like everything else we're doing soon. Everything is with a heart of being in the world yet not of the world. It's so we can make genuine friendships with people, so we can show them what love is. You know, I've never understood the people that shout on street corners about how people are going to be going to hell. I've never quite understood that. That's not the way that Jesus modelled, and I don't believe it's the way we should do it. And I was thinking about this and just remembering that as a church, see, we're called the King's Arms. It's not about it's not like having a snatch squad in church, how the arms reach out and just grab somebody in and try and keep them here. That's not how we should be. But it's more about kind of putting our arms around individuals, around people, and just guiding them, doing life with them, showing them what love is, showing them what community is about, in the hope that they'll then, you know, come along to church out of love, out of seeing the love that we have for them. I've got a friend at work who's hardly ever been along to church. In fact, he's got some very strange beliefs. But Sarah and I are really close to him and his family, his wife and daughters. We love these people, and they know it. I don't say this to show off, but they know that we love them. He phoned me up a few days ago, and he's going through a tough time, this guy. His dad died just a few months ago, and his mum has only got a few weeks left to live. And I said to him on the phone, I said, Pete, if there's anything I can do, please just let me know. And he said, Ewan, you know, we kind of both know that there's nothing you can do about the stuff that's going on, but the fact that you've offered and the fact that I know that you mean it means the world to me and Alison. You see, that's what Jesus modelled, that we're to love our neighbour, and that's how we should be living. This guy doesn't believe in Jesus. This guy swears like a trooper. This guy does certain things that I would never do. But remember what Paul's saying here. He's saying don't judge them. We're not to judge these people. It's not our job. We're to love them. Of course we know that these people, you know, our friends that don't come along to church, they don't share the same convictions that we do. But we aren't to judge them. But we are to take good care of the church. So when I was sent off in the football match a few weeks ago, the consequences were that I had to leave the pitch. I wasn't allowed to play the rest of the game. The referee knew that if I was punished, I would learn from that. He also thought that if I was to stay on the pitch, that the game might have descended, it wouldn't have done, but the game might have descended into anarchy. I didn't like what he was doing. But for the good of the game, for the good of the other players, the referee saw that there was no alternative, as tough as it was for me. You see, we need to know that sin has a powerful, sickening effect on the church and us as individuals. It is so important that we are pure and we maintain this purity for God's kingdom to advance, for the church to grow, for the church to be pure. Could we have Julian back? Is Julian around just to play us a song? I'd like us to, could we stand together? I want us to make a response to this. I feel like there's that God wants to speak to people this morning. I feel like there's two groups of us that I'd like us just to examine ourselves, really. First of all, I'd like to pray for people that who feel like they're in the grip of sin and that they are separated from God. They feel like there's something in their lives, whether it's hidden or whether people know about it. But I'd like to pray for people who feel separated from God right now. I'd also like to pray for people, whether you're leaders or not, but there's a fear of confrontation. There's a fear of challenging people through your own fears, your own insecurities. So I think as we sing this next song, could we do I Lift My Hands to the Coming King again? As we sing this next song, I Lift My Hands, let's just see what God wants to say. Let's press in. We've got a few minutes before some people need to go and collect their kids, but I'd like us to press in and see what God would like us to say. So let me just pray quickly. God, we ask now that you would just come by your Holy Spirit. Come and stir us. Come and soften our hearts. For those of us that thought that this passage was about just about people who were about to be, asked to leave the church. It's not. It's about all of us. And I pray, would you help us to now examine ourselves? Examine our hearts. Search our hearts to see how you'd like us to move on with you now, Lord God.
I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I Am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart, and I will serve the
said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose part of your whole body than to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. You know, Jesus didn't mince his words when it came to sin. To sin of whatever sort, he didn't see them as different sizes. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, there isn't really a difference, you know. When he talks about murder, he says, if you've, murdered in your heart, then as far as I'm concerned, you've committed murder. I just want to reiterate, Ewan was saying, I think there are two groups here this morning. For some of us, I think for all of us, we know that there's sin in our life. But for some of you in particular, you feel caught up in it at the moment. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like there's no way out. When Ewan asked that question, almost, what's the one thing you don't want me to ask you? What's the one thing you don't want God to bring up today? It was quite powerful. It's quite strong. And I encourage you, today is the day. Deal with it. The Bible says God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. It's not like perhaps some of us have experienced, you know, that sense of, well, forgive but don't really forget. God forgives and forgets. We can move on. So I encourage you, if that's you this morning, right now, where you are, raise your hands. Raise your hands and just pray simple prayers of, God, I'm sorry. And then there was that second group, those of us that actually know we have gripes with people, or there are things that go on, actually we fear bringing it up, whatever that reason might be, whether we've done it in the past and we know we've hurt people, or whether we're just scared. If that's you, I really encourage you. I tell you what, if you're in either of those groups, or if you just want to be prayed for this morning, why don't you come down the front right now? Just as Julian prays again, come down the front straight away. Don't wait. We want to be praying for people this morning. We want to be seeing freedom. We want to be seeing people free.
Yeah, I just feel that, reiterate, there's freedom this morning. And I think God is just going to bring freedom. But there's a step some people have got to take. And there's some leaders here, and you are terrified of confrontation, and it holds you back in your leadership. And God's saying this morning, I want to give you courage. And just respond this morning. God's going to put faith in your heart to be able to confront in love, as Ewan was talking about, and to be able to help people forward. And there's other people here. You just need freedom this morning. You just need someone to come alongside you and pray with you. And there's a bold step. Maybe you'd like prayer for anything else this morning. Why don't you just make your way to the front? Let's pray, shall we, in faith that God is going to do something. So just do that now, and we're going to pray and ask God to come by his Spirit. Yes, thank you. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to make your way down the front. I've got real faith to pray for people this morning. So if you want to get free in any of these areas, make your way down now, because I believe God is going to move powerfully. But it's, I know it takes courage to come down the front, but if you want to get free this morning, then you're going to have that courage, because God wants to do something.